today on Real Life Radio.
See, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, there is no perfect church. And if you find one, you cannot attend because then you would spoil that church. Pray to God, ask the Holy Spirit, where do you want me to grow? And then get planted and grow.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack in a message called The Relevant Christian. Part 4 begins in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 through 26. Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Philippi during his imprisonment in Rome. God's hand was indeed on Paul throughout his missionary journeys. When he taught the Philippians about the resurrection of Jesus, it of course upset the religious leaders of the day. Still, Paul never lost faith during persecution. His focus, well, that never changed. And he never saw the reality of his chains as a problem. Instead, he saw it as an opportunity to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that to become fruitful in our labor, as Paul was, we need to be devoted to wherever God plants us. We should also be asking ourselves if our activities honor God. Do our thoughts and resources go toward serving Jesus? And what do we do in our spare time that promotes the gospel? And now, here's Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
God wants us. Being a wise investor, it's what will last. He says in verse 22, this will mean fruit from my labor. The word fruit here is the Greek word karpos. Listen to what it means. It means that which is plucked or picked from a tree or from a shrub, that which is taken away, that which is harvested, to harvest that is which is desirable. Listen to this, to take or to pluck or to enjoy that fruit. Watch this. This is the very root word to the Greek word harpazo. You say, well, who cares? That Greek word harpazo, karpos, root word, is the word that's translated in the Latin Bible for rapture. When the Bible says in the Latin Bible in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that the Lord will descend from heaven and rapture us, a lot of people say rapture is not in the Bible. It is in every Latin Bible. It's not in English. We have to use two words, caught up. If you're reading a Greek Bible, it's the word harpazo. All the words mean the same. To be plucked off and away because you are desirable. When the Lord comes back and takes us, I hope it's in our generation, I hope it's today. When the Lord raptures his people from the earth, he is plucking away from the earth that which is desirable. He's going to take what is fruitful to him. Paul says, if I remain in the flesh and I'm allowed to keep serving, if I'm going to get out of this jail and get back to Philippi, what it's going to translate into is me being more vested in what's going on. You kind of get the idea from the apostle that spiritually there's no retirement in his package. And by the way, maybe you're retired, and that's great. God bless you in your retirement. But that doesn't mean you stop witnessing the gospel. In fact, if you're retired, you should preach more. You should witness more. You got more time. Fruit from my labor, fruit. It implies that whatever he does for Jesus and the kingdom is a lasting investment. Is a lasting investment. As Americans, we have no problem in understanding investments. We get that part. If we're planning for the future, we take a little bit of this and we put it over to some safe investment, and every so often the guy that's handling it or the company reports back to us about how it's doing. We get that. And we don't even bat an eye. But I'm wondering if we don't give more attention to that than we do for eternal investments. It's pretty amazing. I read recently, Colgate. You know, Colgate, the toothpaste man? Did you know Colgate, when he started his company, he was absolutely destitute. He's completely poor. He had an idea. And he said, he was a Christian. Read all about his life. He said, Lord, if you are in this, if you're in this idea, then whatever I make, I'm going to give 90% to you. Now, think about that for a moment. If you have nothing and you make a deal like that with God, God doesn't make deals, but you know what I'm saying? If you've got nothing and to say, God, I'll give you 90% of everything I make, you would say to me right now, I would say to you, big deal. You don't have anything. You're starting out with nothing. So it's easy to tell God you'll give him 90%. Did you know what Mr. Colgate did? Mr. Colgate, to the day that he died, gave 90% of what he made to the kingdom of God. Yes, he died worth hundreds of millions of dollars. But he gave God billions. The carnal mind would say, wait a minute, I want the billions. Colgate said, I wouldn't have gotten one penny without the blessings of God. Everything I have, if God owns my body, private parts and public parts, then he owns my nickel and he owns my dollar. Imagine right now if this church started, all of us collectively today just decided, you know what, that's it. Lord, I'm going to live off of 10% of what you give me in this life. You know what God will do? He's going to have to bless you because you'll starve to death if he doesn't. Do the math. Faithfulness. In that which will last. In John 15, verse 5 and 16. John 15, 5 says, I am the vine, says Jesus, you are the branches, and he who abides, takes up his home, dwells with, becomes a resident in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 16, John chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Isn't that an awesome statement? Say, Jack, what is fruit? Fruit is the life that you surrender to God, that God lives through you. Fruit is the good and the righteousness that Christ will do in you and through you. You say, well, how do I become fruitful? And that's a good question. Just know this. You've got to be planted to grow. Can I say this affectionately? There are people, and I don't know if you're here or not. It doesn't matter. I don't know you, if you're here or not right now. There are people that I catch in conversation. I'll hear them. They make their circuit. They make their visitation because they greet me in the foyer. About every 6 weeks, they come by and say hi again. And they inform me that they were at that other church and this place and that other place and that work. And then from county to county, they just make a circuit like it's a, like, I don't know, like a smorgasbord. And I'm grateful for your hunger for the word. Here's the deal. Whoever you may be today, go find a church. Put your feet squarely in it. Get planted. And grow. Why? Because in that work, God believes in a local church. Find one that suits your area to minister. Notice I didn't say your area of preference. Say, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, there is no perfect church. And if you find one, you cannot attend because then you would spoil that church. Pray to God, ask the Holy Spirit, where do you want me to grow? And then get planted and grow and be used by the Holy Spirit. And that's how you'll bear fruit. But you'll never bear fruit by like a bee going from flower to flower. Get involved, get vested, invested in a ministry where God is working. Paul was very careful about being a wise investor. Maybe he remembered the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That is self-investment. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what's in it for my grandeur. Jesus says, you're going to lose your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will be saved, or will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Man, that should be on the front of every Wall Street investment firm, don't you think? Seriously. I tell you what, if I had a Wall Street investment firm, I'd put that out there. Be careful. You could become a billionaire, be the richest man in hell. You could lose your own soul. Wow. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That word means that at the end. Wow. At the end. When you imagine the lost approaching the great white throne judgment of God in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. The lost appear. And the billionaire arrives, or the king, or the whoever says, I'll give you my billions for salvation out of this mess. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. Impossible. God is amazing. When it comes to his amazing view and understanding of investment, Paul the Apostle saw that even if he shed his blood for the kingdom, it was a wise thing to do. I don't want to live in my economy anymore when I read that. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like him. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Didn't Jesus give his blood? Paul saw nothing about giving his blood. Then why do you and I hesitate? Because you and I, we don't get the transaction. We don't get the monetary exchange, if I can put it that way. If you put in a dollar, you get 200 rubles. Well, listen, if you put in your blood, sweat, and tears to follow Jesus Christ with all of the difficulties, imprisonments, and hardships, Paul says it's nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. How can you put an equation or a percentage to that exchange? You can't do it. To live so heavenly perspective in all of your doings, it changes everything. How we speak, what we live for, what we care about. That internal forever investment. This reveals an amazing issue, our dilemma that Paul had in his life. Look at the latter end of verse 22. He says, yet that I shall choose, I cannot tell. Technically, we could read it this way. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. See, wait a minute. What's the choice? To die now and go see Jesus, or to be spared and to live on and continue to minister in this world? Listen to this. You judge yourself, and I'll judge myself. Most of us would choose automatically, instantly, without thinking about it, to live on in this life to minister. By the way, note this. Know what Paul's purpose or choice is between the two. If I stay here on earth, I'm going to serve Jesus. Is that my motive for wanting to stay here? The other motive is, if I die, I'm done. I finish the course. I go see Jesus. So I serve Jesus or I see Jesus. See Jesus, serve Jesus. That's his choice. And listen to what he says. He says, I don't know which one to pick. Oh, man. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Stay here with you, Philippians, or I get to go. Heaven was beyond a desire to Paul. It was more than a reality to Paul. It was an ever-present 24/7 constant before his face. Listen, Christian, here's what excites me. I feel incredibly bankrupt and yet at the same time 100% encouraged. Because I know something like you do from your Bible that God did not favor Paul more than he favors you. God says, I can't. That's a sin. Did you know that? God won't do that. He says, I do not show partiality. So all of a sudden, I hope you're with me on this, that all of a sudden, wait a minute. If this is Paul's reality and it was the reality given to him by God, then this should be my reality. To stay and minister, I win. To die and see Jesus, I win-win. All of us as believers, that's how we're supposed to be living now. Right now. Are we communicating that? Am I communicating that? Are we teaching our sons that God is the ultimate priority, raising our kids? Above all things, do we teach our sons God is the ultimate priority, son? Do we teach our daughters that the greatest decision you can make is to follow Jesus? In this world, you know, I remember when our first daughter was born in 1982. One of the elderly women at work, I worked for Baxter Healthcare for years, and she came up to me and she said, so take it from a woman who's raised five boys. I said, I didn't have any boys. I had a baby girl. She goes, I know you had a baby girl. I'm trying to tell you something, Jack. She said, take it from a woman who raised five boys, and you have your daughter. She said, I'm going to be praying for you. Because when you have five boys, you have to worry about five boys. She says, when you have one daughter, you have to worry about all the boys in the county. That scared me. So what can you do for your daughter is to teach her above all things to make the right decision, that God's word will give you the answer. Is that a priority for our sons and our daughters? Do we teach our kids that God is more important than Sunday sports? Can't go to church anymore. Pastor, we can't go to church anymore. We have Sunday sports. And you're communicating to your child, sports is more important than God. It's a fact. Don't come crying to me 5 years from now. We communicate, this is more important. And that stings. Are we teaching them? Are we communicating our investment level regarding God? Are my activities honoring to God? These are questions I wrote to me. I had to deal with this myself. What takes up the bulk of my thinking in my mind? If I had to download all of my thinking in a day, what categories would they be sifted into? What do my resources say about my faith? Do I really believe God when I sacrificially give to Him? Do I sacrificially give to Him? And then this is a tough one. Maybe not for you, but for me. Is how do I spend my leisure time? Look, we learned a long time ago, Lisa and I did, that if we ever want to have leisure time, we have to get out of the county. It's just the way that it is. But if we get out of the county, if this mindset of mine is, it's my day off. I'm not going to witness to anybody. Oh, then I'm not honoring God in my leisure time. If I go on vacation, am I vacationing away from God? First of all, it's not even possible. It's a delusion to think it is. No, God goes with me on my vacation. And Paul lived as though on vacation or in prison, in debt or in wealth. He says, I've learned to abound in all things regarding Christ. What an awesome truth. What a great power. The second thing we see in verses 23 to 24 here is that the relevant Christian remaining faithful to the end is by living larger than life. You see, what does that mean, living larger than life? He says, for I am hard-pressed, circle the words hard-pressed, between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I don't know about you guys, but that's not even a pick. See, I'm thinking, Paul, wow, that's cute. But come on, really? No, he really means it. He's open. What blows my mind is he's open to the prospect of possibly staying behind instead of seeing heaven. See, listen, you guys, we love life. God put it within us to love life. Did you know that? We love life. That's a God-ordained thing. Listen, it is normal. It's normal for us to be on our deathbed and not want to go because we see around us the family gathered and we want to know if he's going to do okay and who's going to take care of my wife and will this grandchild be all right and will this person ever... Are you with me? This is normal. But at some point in time, you raise your head up from your bed and you say, all of you, follow Jesus. Lisa's dad did this at USC in his dying moment. You follow Jesus. And he died. This weekend, yesterday, I spent a great amount of time reading The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. It's a book you can buy. The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And wow, what an eye-opener. But some of you may be shocked to find out, especially if you've been taught in our liberal education system, you should go and read Thomas Jefferson's last words before he died. I didn't know those words. Wow. Or Patrick Henry, calling upon sweet Jesus, receive me into your everlasting arms. And, you know, tragic words. Bing Crosby's last words were, "That was a fine round of golf, gentlemen," and he dropped dead. How sad is that? But you know the bulk of saint and sinner alike final recorded words, most of them were regarding the welfare of their family. Interesting. The last words of my favorite atheist, Christopher Hitchens, were vulgar, terrible words. Paul says, "I'm torn between two things." And I don't know about you, but it's possible that verses 23 and 24 might be just two verses that summarize the psyche of a mature Christian. This is how I want to be. As we spiritually develop, church, as we grow, we at the same time begin to see this world less and less. Now listen, don't raise your hand, but have you been a Christian for 10 years and you've been growing, assuming you've been growing? Do you remember how you viewed the world 10 years ago versus how you view it now? Do you remember? I remember when I got saved, I loved the world, and then I got saved because of the truth of God, and I was convicted of my sin, and I knew I needed to accept Christ. But at the same time, there was still the effervescent, the afterglow of the world. The world was still, whoa! I didn't have much of an identity yet in Christ. With every Bible study, with every bit of worship, with every time getting together around the faithful of God, the church of God, there was a transition, more weight into the realm of the Spirit and less weight on the world. Until now, we could get in a bus and go down to South Coast Plaza, where the world shops, and Fashion Island, where jets fly into John Wayne from Saudi Arabia and Dubai. Did you see that in the news? Where they fly from Dubai and Bahrain and Saudi Arabia, and they come into John Wayne Airport, and the limos take them to Fashion Island. For what? To try to experience some form of heaven. Because that's all they know. And you and I go down there right now, and it's like, "Lord, thank you." You know what I'm talking about? This world is getting smaller, and Jesus is getting bigger every day we grow. Are you growing in Jesus? Are you growing in Christ? Is your heart hotter for him now than it was in the beginning? That's growth, and that's how the apostle lived. And that's living life.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called The Relevant Christian. Thanks for listening today. Our hope is that you, just like Paul, have joy in all of life's circumstances and a sincere desire to spread the gospel wherever you go. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Hey, how would you like to begin an unforgettable journey? Well, January is right around the corner, and here's what we think is a really good idea. The 1-Year Bible. It's available for you today. Now, this unique design is really user-friendly because of the arrangement of Scripture. It brings a fresh approach to each day's reading. In just 15 minutes a day, you'll be reading a portion of the Old Testament, the New Testament, a psalm, and a proverb, and it's all designed to bring you through the Bible in 1 year. The 1-Year Bible also includes 2- and 3-year reading plans. The 1-Year Bible, it's ideal for your personal devotions, or you can bring the whole family in if you'd like. The New King James Version of the 1-Year Bible is available for purchase at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com.
Hey, Pastor Jack here, and I just wanted to interrupt to say thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for caring. And thank you for sharing with others about this program. We are just so delighted, and I wanted to express that to you. And so, once again, just thanks for tuning in.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.